So in the absence of Pastor Cardi, I've been asked to share a bit this morning with you guys, so hopefully the Lord will speak something to us, and actually I know he will, it's his word, so he always speaks. So let me start out again and just pray together, and then we can start off in the word. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us here, Lord. And I know this season is so busy, Lord, so much going on all at once. And, Father, that we could lay the busyness and the cares and the thoughts and the distractions at your feet right now, Lord, and just forget all about them, Lord, and to come and remember you, Lord, and to hear your voice speak to us, Lord, the living Savior, the one that came for our sakes, Lord, 2,000 years ago. You came because you loved us. We want to remember you. We want to have you at the center of this day. And so we pray that your word would speak to us, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, this morning. And we thank you that you do speak, that you do want to do so much in us, Lord, this morning. And we pray that our hearts would be ready to hear you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you guys can turn to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to actually start out in Revelation, of all places. And I think what the Lord would have me share this morning, kind of what he wants to share with us, is three things. And first of all, just simply to refresh our understanding of what he's done, just to remind us, because we all have heard this story, and what I'm sharing with you this morning is not going to be anything new. It's not like, you know, some hidden scripture or anything. You know, it's all things you've heard before, maybe other years past, but just remember to refresh our minds too, and then also remember where we've come from personally, because this Christmas story is not just something we hear once a year because it's cute. It's something that affects us and how it's affected us personally and where Jesus has brought us from. And so to share that, to remember what he's done. And then thirdly, just finally, to rejoice in what he's given us, the opportunities, the hope, the joy, the purpose he's given us in Christ. All this brings us, you know, today to a place where hopefully leaving here, you know, we will rejoice together just and being overwhelmed by his goodness, by his grace, by what this Christmas season is to us personally. Revelation chapter 2, where I'm going to start off. You can stay in Matthew. But just as I was praying about this and studying this, I remembered the words of Jesus to the church of Ephesus as he's speaking to them from Revelation chapter 2, and that all these things that he was commending them for, their works, their labor, their patience. But he said, I have something against you, though, because you've left your first love. And so he says, remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. And so, just as I was reminded of that, and just how easy it is for us, for me, us as a church, to get caught up with everything else and to leave our first love, to forget the center of our lives, to get caught up in everything else and either for our love to diminish and something else to take its place, or for us just to not have him as the center, not have him as the focus he should be in this time. So as we go through this morning, you know, I'm praying the Lord will share with us in a way that when we leave here, that our love for him would just be again ignited, and that passionate love for Christ would just be so much more true in our hearts. And so Matthew chapter 1 is where I'm going to start reading a story there, and we'll take that and move across several different verses this morning. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so, just, again, a story we've heard many times, but then this beauty of it, I love just reading through this and thinking about what God was doing, and his purpose and his design, and how he brought himself, Jesus bringing himself into the world in this humble way, you know, just for Joseph, you know, to be this man who is engaged to a woman and she's all of a sudden pregnant. He's wondering, what is going on? Did she cheat on me? Is there something just so wrong going on here? He's probably hurt. And he's trying to think of how to handle this. But the angel comes to him and says, hey, this baby that Mary has conceived is from God, the Holy Ghost, God's the Father, really. And you shall call his name Jesus. And I love what he says after that. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's really the mission statement there of Jesus. Why he came. Whole purpose behind it. That his people would be saved from their sins. And you look at the whole of Scripture and all of the stories and all of the things that went on from Genesis all the way through. It's a story of man's relationship with God. And really the central focus there is that God loves man. He's created treasure, these people that he loves so much. But the sin that was brought in at the Garden of Eden has come and has separated man from God. And we see that as the central focus. We go through the Old Testament, through the different parts of the law. It's how this relationship can be restored. It's how these people that God loves so much can be brought back into that proper relationship with God. Because God loves mankind. God loves you and I. And so when this angel comes to Joseph and says he's going to save his people from their sins, it's not just some random statement. It's the purpose of God throughout the ages that finally he's brought this Savior that's going to once and for all deal with this problem of sin that's come into the world that's messed up mankind. You know, he didn't say, oh, he's going to come, he's going to save his people from hunger. He's going to save his people from pain. He's going to save them from this or from that. All the different, you know, political things that are going on around us we're trying to fix in the country or in the nation or in the world. You know, so many things we think about as, wow, this needs fixed, this needs to be handled. But God, looking down on the world, says, this issue of sin, that's the key. Separation from me, this rebellion against me, if I come down and if there's salvation from that, then these people will be turned back to the Lord and they can be forgiven, washed clean of their sins, have that relationship restored, and I can begin working in them. And that just communion and that fellowship between man and God can be again restored so that the wonderful beauty that I created them for, God says, can be real again. You know, he didn't say, I want to come and I want to fix, you know, the Roman occupation. Because at that point in time, the Jews were all worried about this Roman occupation. And so for them, a savior was to come to save them from this army that was, you know, constantly patrolling their streets and keeping them under. And they wanted freedom from that. But Jesus came to defeat an enemy much greater. I know in our country, you know, so often we get caught up, you know, in politics and things with different issues. I think the same thing, side note here, is the Lord would say, real issue again is sin. Is man rebelling against his God. And that's brought our nation to the point where it's at. You know, Proverbs 14:34 speaks about righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And so the main issue from God's standpoint, I think, that we need to understand is really, if we come before him and if we deal with this issue of sin as he's given us the opportunity in Christ, that then all these things around us, the things in the nation, the things in our families, the things in this world, if people were to come to Christ and deal with this and be forgiven and be obedient to the Lord, those would be taken care of. So that's a side note, though. But kind of just focus there on this issue that Christ came. And so we celebrate today the time, the day when God bridged the gap. The gap that sin caused, God bridged it through Christ. And so Christmas is what? Is God coming down and saying, you know what? Man and God have been separated, but I'm going to become man. Bridging the gap so that I can be there and take their place, take their punishment, so that other men might be drawn close to God. And so, let me see if I have this really interesting quote I had from Augustine. Says, man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, the strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. All these things that Christ is, he's the bread, he's the fountain, he's light, he's way, he's truth, he's teacher, he's foundation. He came and humbled himself to be wounded, to be weak, to be beaten, to be accused, to be tired, to die. And so he came for us, you know. And what a world did he come to? I mean, was it the world that was accepting him, that was receiving him, that was, you know, oh boy, he's here? You know, no. He wasn't accepted that way. He was born into a stable that, and no one even understood he was there. They didn't get it throughout the years of his life. Some people understood who he was, but the majority could care less. He came to a world that didn't receive. In fact, you know, famous verse that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, and to remember where we've come from this morning, you know, who we are before Christ, and just simply turn to Romans chapter 1 for that. This is the world he came to. This is the people that he came to save, that we are by nature. And just as we're turning there, think of this. There's so much prophecy about his birth. So much that was talked about who was coming, why he was coming. You know, all the things that were going to go on around his birth, Bethlehem and a virgin birth and all this stuff. Yet when he was born, almost no one was ready or prepared. And so in the same kind of way, we live in a day and age where his second coming is very soon. We see around us the prophecies about his second coming being fulfilled night and day in the news. And so are we going to be those that are surprised? Are we ready when he comes back? Are we going to be those like, read Luke, Simeon and Anna were two that were looking for the coming of Messiah and they were ready when he was there. And so are we going to be those who are ready and able to see, hey, this is coming to pass. I'm going to live in a certain way so that when he does come, I'm ready for him. And when he comes in the clouds for his church, I can say, Lord, I have lived for you up until this time. Take me home. And so just a side note there, to live in this day and age in preparation for his second coming. So Romans chapter 1, don't have time to read the whole passage, but if you start out in verse 21, this is simply the world he came to, who the men and women were that he came to save, because that it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then jump down to verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters. And then it goes on and on and on. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And just, I read these things, you may ask why. Just remind us of who we are without Christ. So when we look at his coming on Christmas, to be even more thankful. Because if we realize how much we need him, and the depth of our depravity and our sin, how much we're separated from God, and how hopeless we are without Christ, that when we see Christmas and we celebrate his birth into the world, it's not just some cute story, but it's, wow, Lord, thank you so much, because I was desperate without you. I was absolutely without hope. You know, throughout Scripture, you know, he describes people that are without God, without Christ, in many different ways. And some of those things are death, they're dead in their sins, darkness, bondage, pain, suffering, you know, blindness. That's all descriptions of where people are without Christ. And that's where we'd be. Like in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that's who we were. That's who I am by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins. You know, and then the beautiful transition there, as we see Christ coming, as we see him born on that Christmas day, brought into the world, and as the angels told Joseph, to save his people from their sins, it makes verse 4 possible. It makes this transition of grace possible. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, has been raised up, or raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so his coming to earth in this story we celebrate today made that possible, that in the ages to come, I love that verse, ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. That he took us with our brokenness and our junk and our sin and our failings and our rebellion against him. He says, I'm going to show you the riches of my grace through my son, that you're forgiven in Christ. As you receive him, as you take his gift as your own, I'll wash away your sin. You'll be completely innocent before God. And that the relationship between God and man that was broken by a sin can be restored. And so, you know, we have this salvation, and I love the fact it's salvation that's past, present, and future. It hasn't just happened once in the past. You know, you're saved from your sins. You're brought from death to life spiritually. You know, you're born again. But then in the present, you know, right now, there's salvation going on because he is saving us from sin, from our life of sin, from our habits, our fleshly desires to sin. He's saving us from that right now. So one of the beautiful things that he is doing in the lives of Christians is to make them different, to take those us who were so used to living according to our flesh and living according to the ways of the world and saying, hey, you don't have to be bound to that anymore. I've given you my spirit that you can walk in newness of life, that the old has been put away and I've made you new. And so that in Christ we have this freedom now. He's saving us from sin to bring us to a place of walking with him in righteousness. We don't have to walk after that old life. And then it's a salvation that's future. We look forward with hope to a salvation from this body, from this sinful world, to be with him forever. You know, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, it's a salvation that's future. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Some of my favorite verses. I just love this. As Paul describes, again, kind of the same idea. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together," made, quickened means brought to life. It was dead, brought to life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, erasing the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the sins that were against us, that stood in our way, that declared and pointed to us and said, guilty, is taken away. Nailing them to this cross, making a show of them openly, having victory over all those things, had victory over us. And again, he's came to save his people from their sins, came to save you and I from our sins. One more verse, and that's kind of the same thought. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul speaking about himself. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." The same idea. "Of whom I am chief." Paul recognized how much of a sinner he was. You know, the great apostle Paul that we so admire and so study his, you know, his books and his life. And for him, he looked to himself and understood, "Man, I am the chief of sinners." But Christ, you know, as he says in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And as he looked at himself, he knew, I'm the chief of sinners, but I've received mercy. And then verse 17, and that response then, verse 17 here, his response to that says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And so as we sit here this morning, remembering Christ's birth, remembering why he came, remembering the reason that God said this issue of sin, this thing that's caused a separation between man and God so much of an issue to me, so close to my heart, these people I love so much, I'm going to come and I'm going to be born among them, take upon human flesh, and die in their place. As we sit here and as we hear that, this would be our response, you know, just the rejoicing in Christ, the rejoicing, man, he saved me. He took me who was guilty before him, who had nothing to offer him, who rebelled against him, and not because of anything I did, it's because he loved me. He gave me this opportunity to be saved, and just rejoice in these blessings. You know, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you know, this whole section, chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, are just the blessings of God. The things he's poured out to us, the things he's just dumped on us as his kids, saying, hey, I have this treasure house for you. I have all of these things spiritually that I'm going to give to you. And I can't read the whole thing, I don't have time for it, but just if you, in your own time, want to, you know, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is God's blessings given to us, his provisions in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 is, okay, now you have these things, how do you live? And so Ephesians chapter 1, start in verse 3, just read a few verses here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And that we're accepted there means highly favored. And so if you're in this room this morning as a believer, one who's given your life to Christ, know this, he's chosen you. He picked you. You know, I think it's amazing that he'd say, hey, I want you. I want to adopt you as my son. I want to adopt you as my daughter, to take you and to make you part of my family. I highly favor you. I've washed away your sins. I've given you new life. And then quickly turn to John 15. So a few verses here I want to share with you guys, just some of the things he's done for us through Christ, through his coming. This is John 15:15. It says, henceforth, this is Jesus talking to his apostles, to his disciples. It says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so this friendship, this relationship, this closeness now, he says, I don't want to call you servants. I call you my friends. These ones who I love, these ones I want to be close to. And I don't have time to go into much detail on that, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to have you flipping around like crazy. Hebrews chapter 4, very popular verses, but again, good to be reminded of this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so by Christ coming into the world, by him being born in flesh, becoming a man, he came to know what it feels like. He knows how you feel. He knows what you go through because he's been there. Tempted in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. You know what it means to be tempted, to suffer, to hunger, to thirst, to be tired. A quote from Augustine. And so, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so knowing that he understands you, he knows what's going on, that we can come before him and say, Lord, here's my life, here's what's going on today. And come boldly, come with purpose, come understanding that he isn't some God afar off. He's called you friend, he's called you his chosen. And to come boldly before him. And then just to your right a bit more, over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So again, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby he has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped the corruption, escaped that death, escaped that bondage through Christ, and he's given us these great and precious promises in Christ. You know, these things we read about, these promises given to us. All things. Everything you need in life as a Christian, he's provided. It isn't like he's given you just a bit. It's like, I hope you can survive on that. Hope you can get by. You're like, no, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That in Christ we have those promises. In Christ we have those things that he has given to us. These gifts. You know, if you want to talk about a gift he's given to you today, well, Christ has given you himself. He's given you his mercy this morning. He's given you his grace this morning. He's given you his strength this morning. He's given you every breath that you breathe right now. You know, he's constantly pouring out himself to you, constantly pouring out his love to you. And then finally, just to close up here, guys, you know, this heart of God, this desire he has, you know, to be near to us, to be with us, to know us, to have that relationship that he designed us for. You know, it's kind of expressed in the greatest sense, you know, in what he has prepared for us and what he thinks is the best for us in heaven, what he describes it as to us. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And just in these verses, you hear the heart of God. He's like, he can't help but look forward to this. He's just dying until this is the case, until we are actually in this with him. He says, Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. For he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the hope we have to look forward to. That's what he came to do. This salvation, this forgiveness of sin, this salvation that he has given to us through Christ. This is what he's prepared for us. And so, again, verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. So may we be the overcomers, to be those that set our hearts on Christ, to remember where we've come from, to remember who we are without him, never to lose sight or to think that we're anything different, because that's pride and that's not a good thing. And remember where he's brought us to, these things he's given to us. You know, as Christians, to know these things is awful hard to mope around. You know, to read these verses, just like, man, Lord, thank you. I rejoice in these precious promises, these things you've done, these things you've poured out, these treasures of heaven, this hope I have in Christ. And so may it stir up in us, again, that first love for him, the passionate love for Jesus Christ, that as we go from this place to our family, to our friends, you know, into the workplace again, into 2012, this is what he came to do. You know, you all have heard this before, I'm sure, but hopefully it's reminded you, it's brought that back to the forefront of our mind this morning. And so I encourage you, as we finish up this morning, as we enter into this next year, that we get to know him. That we take these promises he's given us, these things he's done for us, and wouldn't let them sit, but we'd take them up and actually take advantage of them and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to get to know what this means for me. I want to be able to look at this promise and know that it's in my life. And so let's take these words and go with them and be encouraged by them, you know, as we remember his birth. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning, Jesus, for your word, Lord God, for how true it is, Lord, how encouraging it is, Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. You came to a world that did not want you, but you still came. And you've taken us from the place of sin that we were bound in, dead in our sins. And you brought us this place of forgiveness and grace and peace. And I pray that anyone in here, Lord, that does not know you, that's still dead in their sins, is still bound without Christ, Father, you would bring salvation to their life this morning. They would see that this Christmas story isn't just something to listen to every December, Lord, but that it's the hope of the world, that you came to save your people from their sins. And so we give you this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what you've taught us, Lord, for the grace you've shown to us, Lord. You encourage us and keep us on this path, Lord, just to get to know you, to draw close to the heart of our Savior. So we pray for this afternoon, Lord, for this day as we go off on whatever other plans we have, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord. You be with us, Jesus, to direct our steps, Lord, and to show us the plan you have for us, Lord, what you have for us today, what you've done, the promises you want us to see and to experience, Lord, today. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to do the whole singing thing. I